following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
Well, the last Sunday of 2024, I'm a 1988 graduate of high school, and I never dreamed we'd see 2024. Back to the Future came out when I was actually in school, and they talked about these days. We don't have flying cars yet. But yeah, here we are, last Sunday of 2024, and our last sermon in our Christmas series, Awaiting the King. And I don't know about you, but it has been a fantastic ride since November 17th of just slowing down, celebrating the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of Jesus coming for us, and evaluating Jesus' birth. I read this quote again by Wayne Grudem this week, and here's what he said about the virgin birth. It may be easy for us to lose sight of what is actually taught in Scripture. It is the incarnation, the most amazing miracle in the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become a man and join himself to human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. God joined his nature to ours. Heaven came down. What's intriguing about the incarnation is that it does something that's radically different than all other religions of the world. Most religions in the world are based on an either-or understanding of God and man. Either God is above and beyond us, or he is near and in us. Either God is impersonal, or he's personal. Either God is holy and set apart, or he's like us. Either he is immaterial, spiritual, or he's material, physical. But because of the incarnation, Jesus' birth, Christianity is uniquely both and. God is above and beyond us. And he is near us and in us. He is holy and set apart. And he is like us. He is personal and relational, and he's our judge. He's spiritual and physical. Now, theologians call this paradoxes. These are mysteries that are profound, that make Christianity unique among the world religions. Our Savior, that's why you read in your Bible, is both the Lion and the Lamb. He's both the judge and the savior. He's both the king and the servant. He's both God and man. That's what we're going to see this morning in our study of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And here's what we're going to see. This is our big idea for the day. Jesus Christ became like us to reveal God and restore us to God. He is God with us. And we are his humble witnesses. I want to read that again. Jesus Christ became like us to reveal God and restore us to God. He is God with us. And we are his humble witnesses. So would you please stand with me as we read John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's right side. He has made him known." Father, we so desperately need the vision that only you can give of the Word made flesh. Would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might receive and believe in him who you have sent? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you are familiar with your Bibles at all, you will know that John 1, 1 through 18 is what's called the prologue to the Gospel of John. It is, and I must confess to you, the intimidation of coming to this text and trying to get John 1, 1 through 18 in one sermon is an immense task. And the reason for that is, this is one of the densest and most essential text on Jesus's eternality and divinity in all of Holy Scripture. If you were to define the deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ, you would go to John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18. You would spend time deliberating over each and every word of the text because it is so dense and so rich and so profound. And so to try to cram it into one sermon, I just confess to you, as my historical hero Charles Spurgeon would say, that I do not tremble in this pulpit because you're in the pews. I tremble before the God whom I stand, that this is his word. And I do not want to do it injustice. This sermon, I'm sure, will miss something. But here's my prayer. This is my prayer for you, and it's the prayer that I've had since this was a text that was chosen, that we would come face to face with God incarnate, with God's revelation to us, that we would, that our hearts would be in awe and appreciate all the more the Savior's coming. That we would leave here this morning, each of us, every one of us in the room, every one of you watching online, that you would leave this sermon receiving and believing in Jesus' name. That's the task before us. It is immense. So let's start by looking at the Word, which is the first point in your outline in verses 1 through 5. John wrote a very intriguing gospel. He wrote it to Jewish and Greek people. And he desired that those who read his book and heard it read would understand the importance of Jesus, the Son of God, who revealed God's grace and truth to all of humanity. And at the outset of the book, you can see John's intentions, because he uses a phrase that would connect with the Jews, and he used a word that would connect with the Greeks. It's in a little simple phrase in the very beginning of the book. In the beginning, the Word. A Jewish reader would immediately pick up on in the beginning, which are the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Greek mind would perk up at the word logos, or the word word. Almost immediately outside of in the book, John is immediately tackling two cultural worlds and bringing them together to reveal something that is authentic and unique and wonderful about the coming of this Savior. For the Jews, God was personal, spiritual, and relational, and was the beginning of everything. For the Greeks, the word logos, or word, was a word that was used to describe ultimate truth, ultimate reality of everything, but it was impersonal, lifeless, philosophical. In the opening verses of the letter, John is doing something fascinating. He is revealing that the logos, the word, is active, personal, relational, and is the ultimate truth and reality that lies behind all things, and he's active. And you'll notice how he does it in the text. Notice verse 1, the logos was with God and was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now it's intriguing, John repeats that the logos was with God, because he's making an emphasis that there's God, there's a logos, they are one together. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, which would include, verse 4, all of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, when Adam breathed his first breath, it was the logos, the ultimate truth and reality that gave him life. Life animated, godlike life. God literally made the lights come on for humans by breathing true life into us. The logos did this. The word did this. And John tells us that the logos was God, with God, and created all things. He's not lifeless. He's not impersonal. He's active. He's working. He's relating. But then in verse 5, John reveals a problem. The problem is the darkness. You can picture verses 1 through 4 as the Garden of Eden, light and life. But verse 5, darkness. Darkness indicates a lack of life and a lack of light. Sin entered the world and darkness came with it. When that happened, life, true life, left humans. And the darkness, you notice it says, cannot overcome it. Or other translations, because of the wording in the Greek, say cannot comprehend it, or cannot lay hold of it, or cannot grasp it. It's almost as if John is referencing two major ideas of light. One is that John's talking about the beginning, when God said, let there be light. And in that dark void, light conquered the darkness. For John, darkness was merely the absence of light. I mean, we all know that. I mean, you walk into a dark room and you flip on the light switch and light conquers it. But another way to see this is the moral darkness, which is the absence of spiritual light or spiritual understanding. In John's gospel, you're going to notice the coming of light is bound up with the coming of salvation over evil. It's in a sense saying the darkness cannot overcome the salvation that the light is bringing. D.A. Carson, in speaking about this verse, wrote this: "It is quite possible that John, subtle writer that he is, wants his readers to see in the Word both the light of creation and the light of redemption the Word brings in his incarnation." Now, in these first five verses, John is introducing us to the eternal active Logos, the Word. He's introducing us, as we see later on in verse 17, he's introducing us to Jesus Christ, who is the eternal active Logos. He was with God and he was God. He's God's ultimate truth and ultimate reality. He's God's ultimate self-expression. But you'll notice the darkness cannot grab a hold of or overcome this truth. That's why our second point is we need a witness. You're going to notice an interesting interlude in the book, in the text, in verses 6 through 8. In these verses, we're suddenly moving from the eternal Word and Logos, who's created all things, to this witness of John the Baptist, whom we've studied and talked about in our Christmas study. John was born 6 months before Jesus was born. And when John's mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant with him, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to her home and she was pregnant with Jesus, John, in utero, leaped for joy in his mama's womb. He was already testifying that this is the one to come. He was the forerunner for Jesus, and he came to witness Jesus' coming and tell everybody around that would listen that this is the one to come. The text shows us in verses 6 through 8 that John came to bear witness to the light, which was true spiritual life for humanity. And John preached light to a world filled with darkness, hoping that people would believe in the light and thus have spiritual life. He was not the light. He came to tell others about the light. Now you might wonder, what did John preach? Well, we get a sample of John's preaching in verse 15. When he says, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Now you have to ask, how could the one who comes after him be before him? It's because he was God eternal. John the Baptist knew Jesus was God, had been with God in the beginning, and had come to reveal to the world God. And John preached like this because of the darkness that was at hand. And he knew that Jesus came to bring light into darkness. He talked like this so that others might believe in the one who was coming. Later on in the book of John, John declares these words. John the Baptist declares these words: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He speaks later in John 3, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Do you see the light and darkness? Belief brings light. Staying in rejection brings darkness. Now, this brief interlude into John the Baptist's witness just tells us a couple things about this moment. It's, again, you'll notice it's brief. It's verses 6 through 8 in the middle of a dense, profound text on the coming of Jesus as God in human flesh. And the first thing you'll notice is it tells us that Jesus came because darkness is in the world. So you might wonder, I've had people ask me this question, was it necessary for God to send his son to be a human? And the answer is this: it is 1,000% necessary that if God is going to save man, God must become a man. Why? Because there is darkness in this world. He became a man to take on human flesh. He came because of sin in this world and because there's sinners like you and me in this world. And he came to be like us, to represent us before God. Well, you might wonder as a non-Christian, why does your Christian friend keep telling you about Jesus? It's because of sin and darkness in your life that you keep hearing the gospel of Jesus. Jesus came so the wrath of God, darkness, would not remain upon you. And your friend is simply being what John the Baptist was, a witness of the coming of Jesus. Which brings us to the second reason why we see this brief interlude, is it tells us something about ourselves, Christians. As long as there is darkness in the world needs witnesses. Are you aware of that? As long as there is sin in this world, it needs witnesses, and we must be witnesses about Jesus. And listen, John wasn't just the forerunner of Jesus' coming. Guess what? He's a forerunner for us. Christian, do you see that John is a forerunner as a witness? That reveals to you that as long as there's sin in the world, you should be declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." We are witnesses about Jesus so that everyone might believe that Jesus has put on human flesh to take away the sin of the world. Do you see that? It's just brief. But it's there because of the darkness. You might say, why do I need to share the gospel with my non-Christian friends? Or why does this world need the gospel? Because there is sin and darkness in this world, and the Savior has come to redeem it. But John the Apostle doesn't stop there. He gives us this interlude, and then he continues. You'll notice we've seen the word, we've seen the witness, but now let's look at the reveal. We'll see this in verses 9 and 10, and then in verses 14 through 18. As the word became flesh. You're going to notice something when you read the text, and if you were to follow along, you can notice that there's kind of a chronological view that John the Apostle is writing with. Verses 1 through 5, the pre-incarnate Word who was God with God and created all things. He's the true light who gives true life, but the darkness cannot comprehend the light. Verses 6 through 8, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Word's revealing. And now, verse 9, suddenly the reveal. And think about what got us to this point in the text. The eternal Word made all things and gave life to every living thing. Darkness entered the world and keeps people from seeing the true life and from having true life. John the Baptist came to testify that the true light was coming into the world. And the rest of the text reveals how and why that happened. Why did the Word come? Why was John testifying? Well, notice how it happened first. Three verses will tell you this. Verse 9, the true light was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. You can almost feel John in his irony. John just recognizing how ironic this moment is. The Word made the world, and now was walking in the world. And then the kicker verse, which is the one that all of us probably have memorized if we know this text. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the word for tabernacle or set up a tent or is living in our neighborhood. So just stop there for a moment at these three revelations of how the Word came. Here's the eternal Logos, transcendent, separate from us, becoming like us, living among us, and coming into the world to inhabit the world he created. Putting on human flesh to feel what we feel and taste what we taste, living in our neighborhood. It's like John starts with this grand portrait of the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then he gets down even further and further and further. It's like he gets big and goes smaller. He's eternal, transcendent, coming to the world, putting on our skin, living with us. His family Sunday, the only way I can relate this to you young people that are in the room with us is it's like you have gotten this new Lego set for Christmas. And it's got a neighborhood that you're putting together and you've got little people in it and you've built this thing up and you are marveling at it and you think to yourself, how cool would it be to become a Lego man? And you go live among the world that you created. Eternal God put on human flesh. Do you see the paradox? Do you see the both and? Eternal yet limited by human flesh. Transcendent yet immanent. Separate from us and like us. Now why? Why did that happen? That's how it happened. Why did it happen? Again, three verses tell us. Verse 14, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 repeats it again, to give us grace and truth. Verse 18, to make known the Father so that we could know him. I mean, soak this in. Let this just settle down into your soul. The eternal Logos, who was with God and is God, put on human flesh so we could know what God is like. Light shined into the darkness so that we could see with our own eyes what God is like. And what is he like? According to John, he is full. That word full means overflowing, abounding with grace and with truth. See, I don't know how you might picture God in your mind. Maybe he's Father Time with a long beard, sitting in his chair, just watching the time go by on his grandfather clock, waiting to drink his hot milk at night and fall asleep. Maybe he's the grumpy old man that just always tells you to get off his lawn. You know, everything's a no. Every time he turns around, it just feels like another moment when he's upset and at least mildly irritated. Maybe you see him as an impatient, angry dad who is ready and eager to jump at your stupidity. And every time you go to his throne of grace, all you hear is, again, you're back again. But do you see in the text of Scripture what the Bible tells us is revealed when the eternal Word becomes flesh? The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ is revealing that God is full, overflowing, abounding with grace and truth. Again, another amazing paradox. There's just so much to consider here. So much that we can't ignore because when darkness entered through sin, listen, friends, this tells us God's grace is unrelenting. He comes to rescue his people. God's grace extends to those deserving his justice. The truth of God demands the justice of God to be paid. The grace of God sent his Son to put on human flesh to satisfy the justice and wrath that we deserved. Grace and truth meet like no other place in the universal history in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word who became flesh. He emptied himself by being born in our likeness and humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God highly exalted him by raising him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Friends, the darkness could not overcome him. Sin could not tempt him to obey it. The grave could not stop him. Death could not keep him. No one has ever seen God but the Son. Oh, the Son who sits at the Father's right hand. He has made him known, and he's full of grace and truth. What glorious news is this? The eternal Logos became flesh so that we might behold his glory and see God as he is. And do you see who he is? He's full of grace and truth. That leaves us with one last thing, which is the reception. You'll notice three different times in these verses, John mentions how the eternal word works in everybody. And everybody, meaning by, from the history of time onward, he works in everyone. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That means every human in human history of the world has derived their life from the eternal Logos. You're sitting here today, you're breathing because the eternal Logos says, breathe. If he said to you, stop breathing, you're done. Just how it works. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Another way of saying that the eternal word, the true light, turned the lights on for everybody. In him we move and we breathe and we have our being. And then verse 16, listen to this. He wrote that we've all received grace upon grace from his fullness. And so, this isn't saving grace. This is everybody in the world. In the history of the world, has received the common grace like this. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And my goodness sake, did it fall yesterday? Right? Last night. The sun rises on everybody. All of us in this part of the world have access to medical care, common grace. We all use, some of us use banks, some of us have cash, all common grace. Doesn't matter if you're righteous, godly, or not. Everybody has access. All from his abundance, we've all received it. And John, throughout the text, speaks about this physical life and the gifts that God graciously gave to every human in history. But in the text, John intermingles this concern that the darkness has captured us and caused us to lose true spiritual life. In the text, he reveals spiritual life and spiritual light that only come by receiving the eternal word and believing in what he's done for us. Notice two spiritual responses in the text. The first one is rejection and remaining in silence. Verse 10 states very clearly that he came to the world. Now remember now, the world that he made, the world that he supplied, the world that he is, by his grace upon grace upon grace, is providing for, but the world did not know him. The word know there, so you can know, is a very personal, intimate term for knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. Verse 11 states that he came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. The world that he created, that he came to, did not know him. His own people that he created, that were his people, he came to them. They did not receive him. Instead, they rejected him. They did not come to know him personally and did not receive what he has done for them and thus remain in darkness with the wrath of God still upon them. But then some, John says, receive him and believe in his name. Verse 12 states that as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the privilege and the right to be called children of God. Do you see the difference? Those who received and believed him, he gave them the privilege and right to be called children of God, to know him personally. They have a relationship with him, and he has a relationship with them. They have received him spiritually. They have believed in his name, in his authority, his eternality, his grace, and his truth. And verse 13 tells us why. Because they've been born not by the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but by the will of God, spiritually, not physically, because everyone is born physically and receives common grace from God. Grace upon grace, we've all received that fullness, but only those born spiritually receive Him and believe in His name and are called children of God. And listen, receive true life. See, the fact of the matter is when Jesus comes for His people, He is coming to reveal to us what a true human life looks like, full of joy, full of grace, full of truth, full of happiness, all the things that we could ever want in this life. And He's simply coming to say to us, if you receive me and believe in me, you become a true human again. Now process that for a moment as you think about all the things that God would tell you not to do, and you think that those things aren't life. You have to factor in that if He says not to do something, it means death is found there and life is found in doing what He asks. And so John, in these receptive verses, basically challenges us to ask us a big question. Which camp are you in? Are you rejecting Him and remaining in darkness? The eternal Word, who put on human flesh so you could know God, who's full of grace and truth, the eternal light who gave you breath and has fed you with food and water and every miraculous thing that you have in this world, the one who has supplied from His abundant grace, do you still reject Him? Or do you receive Him and believe in His name? And if you do, are you basking in the glory of the privilege of being called a child of God who has a relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that amaze you? If it doesn't amaze you, you don't know what a sinful moron you are. Again, do you see the paradoxes that John is revealing to us about our Savior? The eternal Word put on human flesh. Oh. He who is transcendent has come near. God, who is holy and just and right to send us to the pit of hell the moment that we are born, has revealed to us mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate reality who restores us to a relationship with God and makes us real, true human. He is both God and man, fully God, fully man. He is Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Christian, do you see who you represent in this world? You may say, oh, I got this little label of Christian on my name and I hope nobody kind of finds out. And yeah, wait, so the eternal Word, who before time ever began said, let there be light, and there was, has come to put on human flesh in the most miraculous moment in the history of the universe. And you think to yourself, I hope nobody finds out. Do you see who you represent? You are a witness of the eternal Word made flesh. You are a portrait of God's grace and truth to everybody who encounters you. Are you treating others the way He's treated you? You are a child of the God of the universe. You have been restored to true humanity and forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. You have been given the presence of the Holy Spirit by which He says to you in your heart that you're a child of God. He is the down payment, that the earnest seal that this will all be done. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Because the Word became flesh and you have a seat at His table. You're a member of His family. Does that amaze you? Oh, it should amaze you. And non-Christian, listen, do you still reject Him? Would you still hold Him at arm's length? The one who is the ultimate reality and truth? The one who came to live in your place and die in your place? Listen, we would just call you, I would call you just to receive Him and believe in His name. Put your trust in the living God to be born again spiritually. To believe that He is the one who has come to live perfectly, because you won't. To die on the cross for your sin. Be raised again from the dead, proving that everything He did in His life and death works. Put your confidence and trust in Him. And listen, Christian, if you're finding yourself weighing certain things, should I obey God or not obey God? Can I just ask you to stop and say, wait, obedience brings life, disobedience brings death. Let's pray. Father, what do we say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Worthy are You. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, how You thought of this and dreamed this and planned this and executed this is stunning to us. We who rebelled against Your holy will, decided our way was better than Yours, rejected You, who deserve Your wrath and justice. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. We who are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. You have come to rescue us. Your grace is unrelenting. Your pursuit of us is overflowing. Your truth speaks of our sin and Your grace speaks of our forgiveness. Our Emmanuel has come. The Word made flesh so that we might see, behold His glory. Oh, what great glory, full of grace and truth. Christian, would you right now just thank God for being a child of God? Would you thank God for having a seat at this table? Would you ask Him for empowerment over that pet sin that you just keep dabbling in that's bringing you death? Would you ask Him to help you obey in the coming year in a way like you've never had before? To experience the joy of Jesus and the life of God. A non-Christian, it's okay right now to bow your head before the Lord and tell Him, I believe in You, I receive You. We would urge you to do that. Put your trust in the living God right now. Just tell him right now you believe in him. You believe what he's done for you. You receive that he has come. And you want to be a child of God. Tell him that right now. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open hearts. Help us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Full, abounding, overflowing with grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.